baptism for this year. Join us in building community. And what we're doing in the morning, the evenings, tonight, Brian is looking at, we're looking at Corinthians, this fantastic letter to the big city church. But in the mornings, we're looking at this. We're learning from the Bible, and we're looking at a message for the local church. And so in the mornings, people are gathering here, we're looking how we can affect. We are a big church, but we have a local presence as well. So how can we affect our local communities? In the evening, it's a different kind of feel. How can we as a big church affect a national presence? It's not an arrogance, it's a truth. To those to whom much is given, much is expected. And much has been given to us. And we have a national footprint in this nation and beyond. But this lovely letter we're going to look at from this man called Paul to the church in Thessaloniki. Anybody ever been to Thessaloniki in Greece? Okay. It is actually a little bit of a challenging place at the moment. It's a kind of big port. And it was one of, in Paul's time, it was written 2,000 years ago by this man called St. Paul. And it was one of the great centers of commerce at the time. Lots of shipping and lots of people gathered there. And this man called Paul went there. Now, a little word about Paul. Some of you, if you come to church regularly, will have heard about St. Paul, or this man Paul, used to be called Saul. This man Paul, it's a fascinating story because he had everything. He was a top civil servant in the religious political culture of his day. He was destined to be one of the top men. He was more than keen, he was a zealot. And so much so that he was used by the religious and political authorities to persecute the new Christian faith. And he had everything. His career path was set. Off he goes. And then he met with Jesus. And then he left all that completely. In a moment, he left it. And in the end, became an itinerant preacher. He lived on charity, the charity of others, and he got a part-time job at making tents, maybe 1, 2, 3 days a week to support his work in preaching the gospel. He's an interesting character because here's a man who had everything, and he met Jesus Christ, he put it down and received more. How can you receive more when you've got everything? But that's the gospel, as Paul, Tom said during communion, that we believe that God gives us a better life, to live life better. So this man goes on his travels, itinerant preacher, and he comes to this place, Thessaloniki, goes to lots of different places around the Middle East, Turkey area, Greece, and he gets this big port, and what he does in a nutshell is this. He preaches for 3 Sundays on the trot. 3 Sundays on the trot. And after the 3rd Sunday, the church begins there. Probably about 12 people, 15, maybe a house group size. And they meet in this house of a man called Jason. If you read the Bible passages, it's all explained there. So he goes to somebody's house, like your house. This guy comes, speaks about Christ. We invite friends in, they have some food. And after the 3rd Sunday, and again, it's on a Sunday, which is the new holy day for these Christians, not on the holy day for the Jewish culture at the time, which was a Saturday. Very informed congregation. And so he preaches, and then the church starts, so they carry on meeting in this home for a long time. Now, what happens with Paul is he leaves because one of the challenges was Jason's house was right next door to the synagogue. Probably not the best strategic planning, because all the synagogue people are going, who's this guy? He's preaching, he's talking about Jesus, this Messiah. And so he gets persecuted, and he has to leave. But the church is still there, which shows you church is not about personalities, but the person of Jesus. Paul leaves, Jesus stays by his Spirit. Remember that. Church is not about personalities at the front or anywhere. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. So he leaves Thessaloniki and eventually gets to a place called Corinth. And he writes this letter. He writes two letters to them. He writes a letter back. And this is probably the second letter that Paul ever wrote. The first one was Galatians, which we've just finished. So these are the early letters to the local churches. Some wonderful wisdom in them. So he writes this letter. And again, slightly different to all his other letters, when he writes to, in the evening tonight, we'll look at Corinthians, where there's false teachers, there's heresies, they're doing stuff wrong. But in this Thessalonian letter, it's wonderful. Basically, all the way through, he's saying, you're doing good. Well done, church. You're doing good. He's not challenging the way they're doing this, that, and the other. He's just saying, you're doing all right. That's why we thought it's a great letter for us to just consider over these next weeks in the morning gathering. So let's, particularly this topic this morning, which is this, we are church. So remember that as we go through this. Very simply, we're going to go through it. And I thought this morning we'd look at this, the whole of these 10 verses, and just get stuck into the Bible a little bit. And then a kind of thought at the end for us before we have our final song. So that's where we're going. So let's have a look what it says here. 1 Thessalonians. I, Paul, together here with Silas and Timothy, send greetings to the church at Thessalonica. That's why it's Thessaloniki, Thessalonica. The Christians assembled by God the Father and by the Master Jesus Christ. It's always a good encouragement to us that whenever we meet, always remember this. It's God who brings us together. We're assembled because God wants us to be together. God has brought you here this morning, whoever you are, members of the church family, guests, visitors, people wondering about church, joining this church, joining any church. God has brought you here. This is a divine appointment God's brought you to this morning. And then he says these words. He says in all his letters, this is from the Message Bible, God's amazing grace be with you, God's robust peace. It's not just any peace, it's robust. It's this robust. What is a robust peace? I don't know. But it's grace and peace be with you. And often you'll read in the Bible, if you look at Paul's letters, he always starts off, grace and peace be with you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, unmerited love, peace, it's from the root word in the Old Testament, shalom. It means in body, mind, and spirit. So what he's saying is, look, before I give you all this stuff I'm going to write to you about, just you're loved and just fantastic peace in your body, your mind, and your spirit. That's what's coming from heaven for you now. It's great encouragement that to us. Then he says this. Every time we think of you, we thank God for you. I think that's a wonderful challenge for us, particularly in community. I don't know if you're in a midweek community here, cell or a cluster. How often do you think of the people that you're in community with? And every time you think of them, you thank God for them. I wonder how often you think of, I don't know, church leadership and thank God for the church leadership nationally, locally. Paul often said this. Look, I'm not with you in body, but I'm constantly thanking God for you. There's a truth, which is this. You only get the leadership that you pray for. If you pray for your leaders, and this is national leaders in politics, I believe. If we pray for our leaders, we will get the leadership that we pray for. If we criticize all the time, you'll get the leaders that you are critical of. Our job is to thank God for them. Even if we don't agree with them always, thank God for them. But particularly the people in your local cell group or Christian community, thank God for them and let them know you're thanking God for them. There's nothing better to be encouraged than somebody saying, I just want to think of you, always thank God for you. Just say, we are thanking God for you. And not only that, he goes on to say this. Day and night you're in our prayers. Challenge. As we call to mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in following our Master Jesus Christ before God our Father. Paul often uses this phrase in his letters, faith, hope, and love. In fact, Bryony is preaching tonight on 1 Corinthians 13. And the passage finishes with all this thing about love. Love is patient, love is kind. I'm looking forward to her sermon. But at the end of it, he says this: these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Paul often, I always think about him that he was this, like, you know, amazing, strong, vibrant politician, religious person, top civil servant of his day, very, you know, L1 leadership, very Intuit kind of leader. But then he like turns around completely, and he's this guy who's always talking about love and faith and hope. You'll not hear many politicians on the Andrew Marr show talking about love or even faith. Every now and again, hope. But this guy is saying this. Just pause for a minute. The people you know in your Christian community, just think of one or two that you could thank God for right now. In your cell group, in your whatever it is. One or two, or even three, whatever. We're just gonna 10 seconds, gonna lift them up in prayer now and say, God, I thank you for blah, blah, blah. Just gonna lift these people up. Or people that have helped you in your faith, people who have encouraged you in your Christian walk. Just gonna pause now, let the Holy Spirit lift these names up now. Let's do that, shall we? Let's just lift it up. 10, 15 seconds. God, thank you. All together now. God, thank you. Jesus, thank you for these people. And we're going to keep praying for them. And we're going to tell them when we see them that you're a great encouragement. And Lord, show us how we can pray for them and encourage them in their walk day by day. Let us never, ever take these people for granted. Amen. Okay. So he goes on to say this: it's clear to us, friends, that God not only loves you very much, but also has put his hand on you for something special. Do you know that God's put his hand on you for something special? When the message we preach came to you, it wasn't just words. Something happened in you. When we hear the gospel, something happens in us. Again, reflect in your own life. The first time you heard the message of Jesus, in a way that when something happened in you. I'm not going to embarrass him now, but there's a friend of mine here, used to work with him. And when I first became a Christian, my pastoral skills of telling people the gospel were very limited. So I had people with me, kind of as colleagues, and they would talk about football and table tennis and stuff like that. And I would just talk about Jesus all the time. And I was pretty insensitive, I suppose. And I'm sure I put more people off than I drew to Jesus. But actually, there's obviously a time in my life and his life and everybody's life where a moment comes when the message hits home. And as he says here, something happened in you. It wasn't just words. And I think when I look around the church nationally, it's just so full of words. The gospel is not just words. It's the power of God for salvation. It's the power of God for salvation. Every time the words of Jesus are preached, there should always be a response. And we need to call people to respond, which I'm going to do in about 15 minutes, give or take half an hour. The Holy Spirit, when something happens to you, the Holy Spirit puts steel in your convictions. The word conviction there in the original text is written in Greek. This means, conviction means, the word means, it's definitely going to happen. That's what the word means. So when we're affected by God, by hearing about Christ and his call on our life, the challenge to, like Paul, give up everything to receive even more. When that happens in our life, those words impact us and something happens in us eventually, which is like, it's going to happen, this. So Dietrich and I believe 18 years ago when we came here, when give or take, the first 4 years, I became team ranked in 2005. It was all a bit messy because we had two churches. And it was all a bit messy, but we were about 150, 170 people. We prayed then that God would bring 1,000 people back to this church. Did we believe it? Yeah. Because I never worked in any organization that couldn't grow. I worked in industry, and I believed if you did the right things in the right place at the right time with the right people, you'd win the market, you'd get the profit, you'd grow. You get a bonus and I get a Ferrari. That's how it worked. Those bits didn't quite work out. We had a Jetta. But it was red. The red was the right color. It's just the make of car. But I believed you could do that, and I believed that with the church. And so we need a steel in our convictions. We need to believe these things can happen. We need to believe that the people we're praying for will get healed. Trish and I saw two answers to prayer just this week. We've been praying twice, three times a day for this particular situation, and we've seen a breakthrough. Steel in our convictions. And again, when you talk like that in a church which doesn't believe like that, you're seen as a crackpot. You know, what are we going to do? Let's just write more liturgy. That'll do it. Let's have more words. Let's fill it up with more words. Let's see what Paul says. What words are he's saying? You paid careful attention to the way we lived among you and determined to live that way yourselves. In imitating us, you imitated the master. Remember, it's a house group of 15 people. He preached there three times. The church started. He had to leave because people were after him. And he's writing back saying, look, we were with you several weeks, and you saw what was happening in us. And when you imitated us, you imitated Jesus. Because we're trying to imitate Jesus. This is so important. The word imitate there in the original Greek, we get the English word mimic. You know, a mimic? You copy someone, everything, their intonation, their voice, their mannerisms. But, you know, I when I have people around me, I've learned such a lot from my predecessor, Mike Breen. I love the man. I've learned such a lot from him in so many ways. And actually, it's right that we look at our leaders and we mimic in them the work of Jesus. So we are to mimic, to imitate those around us, those we respect in the faith, because they are looking to imitate Jesus and point us towards Jesus. Look at the Gospels. What did Jesus say and do? That's all we're supposed to do, period. Yeah, but he healed the sick. Well, that's what we're supposed to have a go at. He gave people hope. Yeah. You look at the Gospels, you won't see a lot of liturgy. You won't see a lot of words which are meaningless. That's what we're supposed to do. Although great trouble accompanied the word, you were able to take great joy from the Holy Spirit. Taking the trouble with the joy with the trouble. Battles and blessings. If I ask you now to put your hand up, if you had in the last 7 days received blessing, put your hand up, would you? Hands down. The last 7 days, you've been engaged with some kind of battle. Yeah, it's weird. It's the same number. It's probably the same people. We're always in battle and blessings. Every day has these train tracks. One rail is a battle, the other rail is a blessing. It's not like we're in this time now, it's just full of blessing. The next 3 weeks, it's all going to be blessing and no challenge. And then that's finished, and then we're going to have this long period of battle. Doesn't work like that. Battles and blessings. Joys and troubles. There will always be trouble in this world. Always. That's why Jesus came, to show us how to work through that. Do you know that all over the provinces of both Macedonia and Achaia, believers look up to you? Trish and I and three of the guys, senior staff, were on a conference. It was a great conference. It wasn't in California, it was in Peterborough. And it was a great conference. Some friends of ours, Dave and Karen Smith, King Stewart, and it was a learning community, been asking us to go for 4 years. And we went, and it was great. And one of the reasons it was great, Tom and I were just talking, there were 63 churches there, and about five were Anglican, and the rest were all new churches, free churches, Pentecostal churches. I love hanging around with these guys. They are so full of faith. They're just like exude faith. But actually, the whole feel of it was just full of faith. And we had to break out and do some stuff on whiteboards and stuff. But we were next to, it was great, because we were like, as you came into this room, people walked past our little, the STC Sheffield bit. And I'm telling you, five, six churches came past, not just their leaders, and went, oh, can we just say, you know, it's great having you guys here. You guys were the pioneers of this stuff. The missional communities. Oh, we do huddles, and you guys pioneered that. Oh, it was fantastic. Oh, we went to your place, went on a conference about 10 years ago. Oh, it's amazing. Check your website out on a regular basis. And it's amazing what you did. What struck us afresh was this. The word has gotten around that all over, believers look to you. So you're part of a church where people are looking. People are looking. He goes on to say this. Bring this in now. It's a long passage, but I wanted to go through it. Your lives are echoing the Master's word, not only in the provinces, but all over the place. The news of your faith in God is out. We don't even have to say anything anymore because you're the message. You are the message. People come up and tell us how you received us with open arms, how you deserted the dead idols of your old life. Oh, God, please put to death the idols of this world at the moment, God. We pray you would put to death the idols of consumption, of appetite, whatever it is, God. Put it to death and show us how we can lead this godly life of simplicity and purity and accountability, God. We ask that in our own lives. And so you can embrace and serve the true God. They marvel at how expectantly you await the arrival of his Son, whom he raised from the dead. Jesus, who rescued us from certain doom. It's that word, rescue. It's so often in Paul's teaching, the Greek word rescue, or a derivation, rescue. One of his main things is Jesus came to rescue us from the stuff of this world. So, just to finish, here's a phrase that sticks with me. You're the message. You are the message. In fact, no, he goes, you're the message. You're the message. You are the message. In fact, no, he says this. You're the message, he's saying to them. You're the message. You are the message. Tell the person next to you now and say, you're the message. You're the message. You're the message. You are the message. You are the message. I could look around here and I could go, Alan and Johnny and Nigel and Emily, and I could just go around. You're the message. And I want us to reflect as I finish on this. Two things. What kind of message am I? Personally, what kind of message am I imparting? And I would suggest this. I'm not giving you any kind of how to work it out, but here's the big thing I felt God was saying. Is my faith number one in my life? The rest gets worked out with God. So often in the church, and I do believe this is why, I believe nationally in the church, I know lots of church leaders and people are working hard in institutional churches, but it doesn't seem to work. Why? Because we have promoted a message which is a bolt-on message. You have your life, and I'm just going to bolt on a bit of God, a bit of church. And when the troubles come, and when the heartaches come, and when the challenges and the storms come, and you get swayed around, God drops off. Because he's only held on by half-inch six screws. If you don't know what they are, they're small. That'll do. That'll do. First bit of pressure drops off. Where's God? God's never in my life. I trusted God and he's nowhere. He's let me down. It's not fair. Where is God? What have I done to deserve this? Because he's only held on by number six screws, half inch deep. God needs to be in your life. Get inside. That's it. God is in your life. And I think this is what happens. As a church, particularly nationally, we say yes to God, but no to the gospel. And there's a massive difference. We say yes to God, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Come and bless me, your little child. We love all that stuff. But we say no to a gospel which says, give up everything to receive more. We say no to a gospel which says, close that church, 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 that church. There's only six people and a dog. Gone. Well done, what you've done over the years. God bless you for your faithfulness, but it's done. Take the resources, pour it into this. Nobody's willing to take that decision. So the message we give is 5 out of 10, going to 4 out of 10, going to 3 out of 10, fading away. I've never seen any leader nationally stand up in the church and say those kind of things. Because leaders in the national church are, here's the term used a lot, centers of unity. What the heck does that mean? And I've said that to bishops. What does it mean? You should be the center of the gospel mission. The message. What kind of message am I giving in my life? And number two, what kind of message? What are my priorities? You'll see over these next weeks and months, got a leaders meeting tomorrow evening here, those in leadership. We need to really be intentional about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Not doing it now, but the six attributes of being a disciple, the Bible, prayer, Sunday church, I think that's important, a midweek community, serving in the world, giving financially. You know those, you're a disciple, God's going to use you. So you're the message. Starts with me personally. But the same thing is this in this passage, we are church. We are church. What does that mean? What kind of church are we? Well, we have to make that decision here. We're a large church at STC. You'll hear more over the weeks. I think this is a Kairos time for us as a church. But again, we need to be intentional. Second question, what are we going to do? What are our priorities as a church? Tomorrow evening, about 120 leaders will gather here. That's what we've got in Cell and Cluster and some others. We're pretty convinced. The team went away and did some stuff together. We need to pan it out a bit more, but we'll bring it back to the church. In the next 2 years, we need to have 300 leaders at this church. We've got 190 homes we've identified in our communities. Homes for Jesus. Pretty sure in the next 2 years, 500. Could you offer your home for Jesus? To do what? I don't know. Who knows? We don't know. Start with coffee cake. Invite your neighbors around. I don't know. But as soon as I say I'm willing to do it, God, then he uses you. Because we are a church for whom much is expected. 1,000 people in this church. I see no reason. I was thinking about this on the way back from this conference. Trish and I were talking on the train. We're 1,000 people in this church, and we take, you know, I think I've said to you before, spreadsheets and all this kind of stuff. But here's the deal. I see no reason why we can't in 2 years' time be 2,000 people. As long as we're not 2,000 people who are consuming church, but we are a serving church. What does that mean? God has got a plan for you. Tomorrow when you go to work in your workplace, God's going to use you. God is going to use you, take you into places of influence in politics or local community or whatever it is. God wants to use you as a good employer and a good employee. If you've got a business, why shouldn't God want to develop and grow and let your business thrive? Why not? If everything you have is given back to Him. Why not? Of course He wants to do that. That's not a prosperity gospel. I said last week, didn't I? This thing about money. Three ways you view it. We get it all wrong. It's either a poverty spirit, which is what the national church in our country has had for decades. Or the other side is prosperity. Just pray and you'll get a Ferrari. It's fine. God will give you everything. It's not that either. The Bible says it's neither poverty nor prosperity. It's provision. My God will supply all my needs according to His riches in glory. And so when we offer ourselves, He will give you these things as long as you're willing to give them up so you can have more. Last thing, it's the time is now. I want to leave you with this. It takes a generation to reach a generation. So if you're part of NATA here, the work with the elderly, God is calling you over 60s and 70s. You're the generation to reach your generation. Teenagers are not going to reach your generation. It takes a generation to reach a generation. Are you willing to be ready to be part of that generation that reaches a generation? And the second thing I felt God laid on my heart for us this morning is this. You decide what legacy you leave. No one else decides that for you. I've often said to older folks in the church, don't save all your money up. And you can't take it with you. Why buy a Winnebago and drive around the UK? Just give the money to the church. You buy a camper van, it's going to wear out, it's going to get rusty, somebody's going to scrape it, it's going to get hit, it's going to be in an accident. Why bother buying one? Just have a good holiday in Whitby and give the rest of the money to the church. And then you know that money, your legacy, will be something fundamental. People will hear the gospel and be rescued. No one decides your legacy for your life except you. It's your choice. Nobody else. You can't say, you decide right now, this is what I'm going to do with my life. This is what I'm going to do with my money. This is what I'm going to do with my home. You're the message. We are church. The time is now.